Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to the prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 1, and let us consider verse 12, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 12 in chapter 1 of Zephaniah. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lease, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lease, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. We find that Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, and his message in particular was to Judah rather than the northern tribes of Israel. They, of course, were taken into captivity. They were conquered significantly earlier than what had become the separate kingdom of Judah. Now, here we have a warning, an extended warning about sin. That was their particular historical situation. But more or less, throughout history, and very much so in our present situation, every generation needs to be warned about sin and about the consequences of sin. And what was true in Zephaniah's time was that the Lord had seen the development of sin, you might say, how sin was very often, at any rate, increasing from generation to generation. And the Lord was seeing everything about it. And there would be consequences. They were warned about the consequences. And we might say about ourselves that the sin of this generation, we must consider, has consequences. Our sin has consequences. And you see, what has been warned about, first of all, is that God was to search Jerusalem. And perhaps Jerusalem is standing for the whole kingdom of Judah. He was going to search Jerusalem with candles or lamps. In other words, he was going to search Jerusalem thoroughly. He was going to search Judah thoroughly. And that points us to this: in every generation, in every part of the world, God is searching. It's one of these expressions we find that describes God and his actions in terms of what human beings do. God doesn't need candles or lamps. He knows everything in any case. But it's a picture. And the picture is showing us this. God searches out every detail, or God knows every detail about every part of the world and about us in particular. Each one of us as an individual. It's as if God has been searching out our past life, our present life, and will search out our future life. He will know all the details of it, all the significance of everything, even every thought. And there's consequences that God will punish those that are settled on their lees. And the alternatives in the margin are curded or curdled and thickened. The idea is a bottle of wine. Now, a bottle in biblical times wasn't made of glass or anything of that. What is translated as a bottle is a skin. And the wine is put in that skin, perhaps the skin of a cow, and until the wine is needed, it's sewn up and put away somewhere. But there's an expression in Jeremiah about being turned from vessel to vessel. Turned isn't the right word, but I can't think of it just now. And to avoid the dregs settling down and getting very thick, it had to be changed from one skin to another, poured out of one container, if you like, to another container, and the dregs are left behind. But you see, those that were settled on their lees, it's a picture of those who are inactive, who are not seeking God, who are not going to Him because of their sins. And then they are saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. They're not denying the existence of God, but they're making Him out to be, or at least that's the way they are thinking. Thinking of God as one who is not engaging with the world. There is a God somewhere, but He's contained in Himself. He's not taking to do with people in this world. Especially, He's not taking to do with me. Each one saying that. Each one trying to avoid any thought that would disturb them in connection with God's attitude to sin and God's response to sin. There's no response. He just lets it go on. Well, of course, that's far from being right. You see, the God who pictured Himself as searching Jerusalem with candles is obviously one who takes to do with sin, given that sin is against Himself, that sin is obnoxious to Him. Every sin. The sins of God's people as well as the sins of the ungodly. That's it. The sins of the ungodly. We're trying to consider Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. But what we're saying is that, or what the Bible is saying, and I am just trying to pick up some threads, so to speak, and follow them through. God has spoken. He is speaking to us about sin. He was speaking to Zephaniah's generation about sin. It's speaking to Zephaniah's generation. He's speaking to our generation. The trouble is, how much are people listening? How much are we taking in about God and his attitude to sin? Does that determine our outlook? Our outlook in relation to ourselves, does it? What we hear in church, what we read in the Bible, does it influence how we live? Does it make a difference to how we live? That's the thing. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to come and work powerfully in our souls, that God would convince us of sin. We particularly think, in the light of John chapter 6, the Saviour's words there, we particularly think of the Holy Spirit convincing of sin. Yes. But if the Holy Spirit is particularly identified as the one who will convince of sin and convince of other things too, then we can safely say that God convinces people of their sins, and that sin is an evil and a bitter thing, to use the words of Jeremiah. And therefore, something to be taken seriously. And if the words are strong, if some of the words in the Psalms that we were singing are strong, it's just a reflection of reality. And people today react against being told that they are sinners. That doesn't change the reality of the matter. Or to think of God and a great number, even in ungodly Britain, will accept that there's a God. The problem is, do people follow that too? If you are warned that your building is on fire, you don't say, so what? And we shouldn't be saying something like that in relation to the warnings about sin and its consequences. You see, it's in kindness that God warns us about sin. It was in kindness that these people, 2,000 years ago, were being warned about sin. Would they take that in? Would they change their behavior in relation to the warnings? Do we change our behavior at all in relation to the warnings about sin and the seriousness of sin? And you see, if anything is to stick with us from today's sermon as what is particularly being emphasized, it'll not be the only point that has been made, but what I would like you to go away with as being particularly emphasized is this: sin is serious, and sin will be punished. Sin is serious, and sin will be punished. But let us make 3 particular points in relation to this verse. First, the people's attitude. They were saying in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He may not be saying it to anybody else, but they're saying it to themselves. God is inactive. God is not doing anything. God doesn't react to sin. I can do what I like, and I can get away with it. Doesn't matter. I can live life to the full, and in a way that doesn't take into account God's warnings about sin. So the first thing is the people's attitude. And the second thing is what the Lord was to do. His warning about the consequences of sin. His warning about the judgments that would follow sin. And in the third place, what's the proper reaction that we in particular should have? First, the people's attitude. Second, what the Lord was going to do, that he was going to search and that he was going to punish. And then in the third place, what the proper reaction to these warnings should be. Yes. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Well, first, their attitude. They are not going to the scriptures. They are not searching out what God had revealed, and supposing they couldn't read, and I'm sure that was true of very many of them, they might go to someone else who has a good memory. And perhaps they had been together hearing the word of God read during the previous few days. You might find somebody concerned to get good from the reading of the scriptures, and he can't read. And you can imagine him going to someone else who has a good memory or can read and ask, what was in that passage that was read yesterday, whenever it might be? What was in that passage? I didn't really take it in. But I need to know. I need to know. Well, I'm sure we can, basically all of us, go to the Bible and read it for ourselves. What was the minister speaking about last Sabbath? What was he speaking about? Well, you go back to the Bible and read the chapter. Perhaps you can remember one or two passages that he referred to. You've got the opportunity, and if you are completely stuck, to know what passage was preached from, then just read the Bible for yourself and ask the Lord to bless it so that your behavior, and more fundamentally, your whole thinking would be transformed. See, that's something we very much need. That our whole thinking would be transformed by the Word of God. Our whole thinking. And especially our thinking about God himself. And then I was thinking about sin, because sin is committed against God. Every act of disobedience, whether it's outward or just in our thoughts, God sees it. You see, as we're going to notice, he's acting in a way that can be pictured like this. He's searching Jerusalem with candles. Now, you see, they're thinking. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Life is just going on. And if we get good things, it's quite apart from God. If difficult times come upon us, it's just the way it happens. There's no point in seeking God. will get no good from seeking God. You see, that's the way people think. Do we think like that? Or is there something about our thinking that is described in that way? Is there? Are we truly realizing that God is in control of everything? And the good things that we get, the sun shining, the rain coming, that's out of God's goodness. Yes. And God sends judgments upon individual. God sends judgments on groups of people or nations because of their sin. Now we have to be very careful if we try to interpret these things. We're safest to focus upon ourselves. Have we God's blessing, you see? Or are we under his curse because of our sins? And very close to that is this. Have our sins been forgiven? And here's another question lying behind these. It's this. Have we turned from our sins? Have we repented? Have we looked to Christ for salvation? Now you see, if we're speaking about the Lord doing good or otherwise, at the center of that area of thought lies this, that good things for our souls come from God. Good things for our souls. Salvation, forgiveness, a new heart, heaven at last. They come from a God who is good to people. And everyone here that is on the way to heaven, everyone that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, as the one who came into the world to save sinners, that's his goodness. That's his kindness. And that in connection with God sending sinners who have not repented, who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have treated him as one who is insignificant, and he doesn't do good and he doesn't do evil. I should emphasize that God doing evil is not God sinning. God cannot sin, and God cannot do evil in that sense. But I'm explaining God doing good is God showing kindness, and God doing evil is God acting in the way of judgment. Yes, God acting in the way of judgment. Yes, but further, Ezekiel speaks of those who think in this way, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. The Lord does not see what's going on. But if there's a particular time when God is to bring judgment on a people, as he was going to bring judgment on Judah after King Josiah's time, then it's on the basis, again, speaking as in our terms, just illustrating in a little way what God does, that God has particularly examined that people, or some individual, that God has gone to search Jerusalem with candles. In other words, using the knowledge that he has, The absolutely detailed knowledge that God has. But, you see, he's going to make use of it. Are the people following him and his commandments? Are the people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they going in a very serious way down the line of despising him, rejecting him, blaspheming him, departing from him and the true religion? But have they no religion at all? And sometimes you feel in connection with the principles that are adopted in some ways today, you feel that they're making a religion of it. They've thrown off the restraints of Christianity, but they impose other restraints on other people. But you see, what we need is not only an outward acceptance of the commandments, and that may be a very loose acceptance. You obey the commandments when it suits you, that sort of thing. But, you see, there's this wanting to keep God's commandments. We know we fail, but are we wanting to be holy? Are we bringing this before God? Lord, keep me from sin and make me holy for Jesus' sake. But you see, when people act at least as if the Lord did not see, then they have to be reminded from Psalm 94, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And again, he that formed the eye, shall he not see? That, of course, requires us to realize that God is the Creator. And he is. He has formed everything. Of course, since creation, there is the fall of man, and that has serious consequences for all of past history and future history and our time. But you see, the point being made just now, and the point being made in that verse from Psalm 94 is, God hears everything. God sees everything. And he realizes the significance of it. He knows perfectly the significance of it. Yes, but you see the attitude again. The attitude of the people being described in our text. The wicked man from Psalm 10, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. What I have done, God doesn't see it. God doesn't notice. Whatever other things might be said to make clearer or more definite, what is meant, the whole attitude, you see, God doesn't matter. If there's a God, it doesn't matter to my life. It doesn't matter to my future. But you see, we can't say that without sinning. And God sees our sin. God understands our sin. That's it. Yes. And in particular, a little further on in Psalm 10, this wicked person has said in his heart, thou would not require it. That God will not act on what he sees. And even if there's the acknowledgement that God sees everything and God sees what I am doing, he's not going to act against me. I'll get away with it. Everything will go on. Yes. And then you have what is recorded in Malachi 3, another description of the attitude of people. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances or kept his commandments? The ordinances particularly would be the requirement to worship God in various ways. In various ways, in one sense, and coming to church, or one's private devotions, that sort of thing. It is vain to serve God. There's no good going to come from it. That's the attitude. And you see, that's what we need to turn from. And that's why we need to ask the Lord to change our thinking, to change the way we react. Yes. And again, at verse 6, what is said about the people, that they had turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, not inquired for him. You see, it's something to begin to ask about God. Where can I find out about God? Well, in the Bible. And as the Bible is explained in preaching or in conversation with somebody, somebody might ask, hey, what's the Bible all about? Well, perhaps a few sentences would be all that that person might cope with at that time. You see, our learning must be line upon line and precept upon precept. Yes. But you see, there's a provision, and we'll come to that shortly. But one other expression that sums up the foolish attitude of people generally. It was so in Israel's time, still in the wilderness, when some of them were saying, perhaps many of them, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Perhaps adding drunkenness to thirst means putting into effect the sinful desire. Now, that's true for strong drink. It's true for many a thing. It's sinful to have wrong desires, to be deciding what is sinful. But, and I'm not saying that there is no place for alcohol, but it does remind us how serious the misuse of it can be, and to lose any degree of control over our senses and over our desires to the extent that we put a restraint upon ourselves. And to the extent that we can put a restraint on ourselves. You see, that's sinful. But to go on to this, what the Lord was threatening here. He was going to search Jerusalem with candles or lamps and punish the men that are settled in their leads. They are settled. They're not going to search things out. They are quite comfortable where they are. Yes, they are quite comfortable. Comfortable in sin. Not going to search earnestly to search what is told them in the Bible, how they should live, where they should go to get a change of mind about God and about everything else. But you see, the first thing is God taking notice of these things. God knows everything, and he's going to act on these things. That sums up the part of the verse that I've reread in the last moment or two. See what's said in Jeremiah 16. The warning that he gave to Jude, and roughly the same time as Zephaniah was speaking on behalf of God. Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send fishers, many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish there. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks, wherever people would be hiding from God, he would find them. Whatever, in any particular situation, the fishermen and the hunters would stand for, it might be what would happen, what adverse circumstances would come their way. It could be described as fishermen and hunters. But you see, the Lord adds this: for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. You see, though it's put in these figurative ways that I've been quoting, this is the sum and substance of it. I know it. I know everything about it. I know all the motivation. But I understand all the unbelief that lies behind it all. And when the Lord looks at our hearts, what does he see? What does he find? What does he find? Well, in the light of the Word of God, let us ask that question. Let us try to answer that question. And let us say, in one word, sin. He finds sin in our hearts. It's one thing if sin is being subdued. It's one thing if we are earnestly seeking holiness. Again and again. Yes. If that is so, we are at least near the kingdom of God. Though we're not to be satisfied with being near the kingdom of God, we're still rejecting him. Even if that is the case, we need truly to look to Christ by faith. We need truly to be inside the kingdom. Yes, we need to find Christ. We need to rest upon him, as we may notice a little more before we finish. But you see the warning given in Amos chapter 9. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. You see, whatever people would do, God can reach them. And you see, as I have commented already, in connection with more than one thing, it's speaking in the way that human beings would speak. in particular, though they be hidden from God's sight in the depths of the sea, well, nothing is hidden from God's sight. It's just put down in a way that should help us to grasp that wherever we are, however far away from God, however we may try and other people try to distance themselves from God, to deny that he sees them, he does see them. And he is able to act on what they do. He was able to act on what they do. Yes. But you see, Psalm 76, again, where we were singing, when we are told, or when the psalmist was addressing this to God, thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry. When once God is determined to punish, you see, if people are not fearing God, as we've noted time and again, to fear God in a right way is not particularly to be afraid of, but because we love that we would seek not to sin, that we would be turned to God and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But you see, we can notice, as we've often noticed, how Solomon comes to his conclusion in writing Ecclesiastes. God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, God is not going to let everything go on. And in particular, there is the matter of the final judgment at the end of the world. And there is the final punishment at the end of the world for those who have not found refuge in Christ through the forgiveness of their sins and through being given a change of heart. Yes, and John in Revelation gives us something about the vision that he saw. When he saw a great white throne where the judge sat, where Jesus Christ will sit as judge. And the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. The world and the whole universe will have gone, but human beings will be still in existence, every one of them. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the books will be opened. And the dead will be judged out of these things according to their works. Yes, according to our works. According to the evidence. When our hearts were, so to speak, searched with candles. Yes, this is how it will be used. This is how God will use it. This is how Jesus Christ will use it. Where will we go? Have we new hearts? Have we been turned from our own ways? Are we looking to Christ Jesus? See? I've asked a whole series of questions. I've not given answers to them all, because we have to give individual answers. I have to give my answers to my questions. We all have to give answers to our questions. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But let us move on with just a reference to this. Happy or blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then there's a reference to his creation. A reference, in other words, to his limitless power. Yes. But you see, we need not worry about the judgment seat of Christ. We will go boldly there in spite of our sins if our hope is in what the Lord can do and what he has done and what Jesus Christ came into the world to do and what he is doing at the right hand of God and the particular point I will make in that just in connection with that just now is at the right hand of God, as prophet and priest and king, without exploring that just now, Christ is saving sinners. Christ is saving sinners. Will you not go to him? At once, put away the false attitudes that you have. And especially if these false attitudes are dominating your thinking, go to Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And that's really bringing us on to the final point, briefly, the proper reaction that we should have. Another verse from the end of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Of all the 12 chapters in the book of Solomon's exploration of life, when he wasn't paying as much attention, to put it mildly, to the Word of God, yes, how are we to think of a proper life? How are we to seek a proper life? Fear God and keep his commandments. You see the correspondence there. Fearing God involves a keeping of God's commandments. Outwardly, yes. But there's attitudes here. We need a new attitude to fear God. It's the right attitude in connection with keeping commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, the basis on which the Lord will punish sin. The Lord will punish sin if it's not forgiven. We're to seek forgiveness, and we have every encouragement to seek forgiveness, to seek a change of heart. You see, how it's described, the change that had taken place in among the Thessalonians. So that they turned from dead works. They turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You see, it's not a dead, inactive God that we are to worship. It's the living God. It's the infinite one. He is the true God. Everything else is false worship. Yes. That was the change that took place. That is the change that we should be seeking. And we should be seeking that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our souls. Yes. Who will turn sinners and who has been turning sinners. There's a turning of the individual. But that turning takes place because of the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's soul, making them willing to turn from their idols, to turn from their sins, making them willing and able to do so, making them willing and able to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear through Christ. Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ who came to lay down his life. He came to die in the place of sinners. And you see, if the Lord has been working in your soul, then we can quote 1 John 5 almost at the end as true of you. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. There's an understanding, however limited, when the Lord is bringing a sinner to Christ. An understanding, and it is as a result of that understanding, as I said, however limited, an understanding of the way of salvation, and therefore a knowing of Christ, a personal knowing of Christ. How will that be shown? Well, in going to him, in going to him in prayer, in seeing what he has done, in however limited a way, but in a true way, in a real way. Yes. Oh, there's a whole turning in every part of a person's understanding and a person's attitudes and every other thing that could be said. A change. Yes, a real change, a fundamental change. So that they turn from idols. They repent. They begin to serve the living God, the true God, through Jesus Christ and the great work that he accomplished when he was in the world. Yes. And so you can say, as another answer to the question, what has taken place? What you have in Psalm 84, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the law, the Lord, where he is worshipped, in other words. The temple in Zephaniah's time. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yes. See, there are desires. Desires after God. That are the result of the new birth. That follow on from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon us, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Draw us by your mighty power. Bring us to thyself. Put away all false ideas that we may have. And may we receive Christ. Oh, do us good. Have mercy. And may we seek thee. May we make use of our time today. May we realize that always, and perhaps especially in thy house, we are being searched. Oh Lord, may we bear that in mind. Searched with candles. Oh Lord, bring us to seek thee and to search the scriptures. that we might find Christ. May we search for Christ at the throne of grace. May we have real longings after Christ and obedience to thee. May we want to fear thee. May we want a true respect to thee and to thy commandments, and to the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not leave us to wander on in sin. May we be in earnest about our souls. Draw us by almighty power. For Jesus' sake, amen.